And it's in His name that we can move on and be fearless. There could be fearful days ahead of us, but we don't need to be afraid, because when Jesus is with us, we don't have anything to be afraid of. We need to have faith and trust in Him. He has been faithful. He is not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He was with Joshua as they went into the promised land, and He will be with us as we are in our, if I could say, promised land adventures in our world that we live in today. And so let's be fearless people. Let's look at Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 4 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm reading through this part of the scriptures right now. Actually, a little bit beyond that now from the time that I got this. But not too long ago, I was going through this, and it struck me in this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, we're just at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 3, which we have what? You remember, we have the story of young Samuel as he is ministering in the temple for God under Eli. And he is used to do even amazing things in his young life, which I challenged my young people this week in family devotions, that even when you're young and you're a youth, which I believe Samuel was young, the Bible says that he was young, he was a boy. As a child, I think, is the word that's used there. As a boy, he ministered there in the temple. And I believe that our young people can be used in God's house today, even whatever age they are. And that is a burden and a passion that we have, to start seeing our young people being used here at Faith Bible Church. By the way, we're not set up for it yet, and that's one of the reasons why we're praying for some more youth leaders to really bring this youth program into existence. I'm talking about from the nursery up, and it's not just the teens, from the nursery up, to get things going so that these young people can be used on a consistent basis to do the work of the ministry in our lives. And I was really grateful before. I had devotions that this week. I can't even remember what day it was. As we got here to church, Malachi came to me, and I can say this because Malachi's not in here. He's back in his club class back there this morning. But he came to me and said, "Daddy, I was supposed to remind you that I need something to do today to minister. What can I do?" That's the attitude that I want to see our young people having. It doesn't matter what age they are. They need to start learning to do the work of the ministry, and we need to bring them up. It was also exciting for me to see yesterday in our soul winning time, I gave the people a little bit of challenge as we broke up to pray to have the young people. I absolutely loved seeing some of our young boys and young girls with some of the adults there just under their arms praying to the Lord and learning how to pray. That's what they need to learn how to do. That is discipleship. I'll tell you something. We want new people to come into our community. We need people to get saved and baptized, added to our church. But the biggest effort that we ought to make for growing this church is with the young people that God has already given to us, that we bring them up so that they can do the work of the ministry. And we've got to do something now. If we don't get them, the world will get them. It is a fact. The world will get them if we don't get them. And we need to teach them and train them. And so it's our burden. Young Samuel was used at a young age to do the work of the ministry. Now we get to Samuel chapter 4. And I've read through this, I'm sure, dozens and dozens of times. But there was something that hit me. Let's look. The Ark of the Covenant is used, referred to as the Ark, many times in the next several chapters. The Ark. You tell me, it's a different service today, and we're going to be a little bit less formal than we typically are in a morning service. You tell me, what were some of the significances that the Ark of God represented? Go ahead. What significance does the Ark of God represent?
His presence.
Okay. First of all, His presence. When the Ark was there, it was just to the people like God was here, right? And we know it was a symbol of it, but it was God's presence. That's good. God's presence. What else could we say that the Ark of God represented? His mercy. Certainly God in His grace and mercy, and how He would look after His people and how He would help them through mercy. Good, good. Okay, so the Ark of God, past victories. It was almost like a memorial. They could see and remember back. Okay, that's good. What else?
Holiness.
Holiness, okay. Certainly the Ark of God, the presence of God, the holiness of God. I mean, here's God, and this is holy. And were there instructions on how to treat the Ark of God? Yes. So certainly there was an element of holiness about it.
In addition to his past victories, his present power.
Okay, his present power. So the Ark represented to the people, we've got God and his power and his abilities with us. That's good. Anything else? I would add to it, it fits, maybe you kind of already said it, but I think comes with it is protection. I mean, he's going to, you know, when God's near, like the song that we just sang, right? When he is near, there is protection, provisions, there is the power. It all works together. All this works together. This is God's, it was the symbol of God. You know, we know God is a spirit. But the Ark represented this presence, this power, this protection, his holiness, his you know, things that he's done in the past and all of this stuff. You're right on, okay? So we have the Ark of the Covenant. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. I wish time would allow us to really read through this whole thing because you get the story, but we don't have time to read through it all. But let's quickly, when I get to a passage, you be quick with your eyes and quick with your ears as I go through this, because I want to just hit a few points. I think that this is a kind of different message this morning. I want to look at this, and you're not going to see it yet until we look at it, but a misuse of God is what we're going to look at, how we misuse God, here represented by the misuse of the Ark. That's what we're going to look at, okay? So I've told you that heads up. Now let's look into it. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, let me jump ahead. They got the Ark. They thought, okay, we're in a battle. We're going to get the Ark. They go to Shiloh, where the Ark was, and they get the Ark and they bring it back. Now, let's think about this just for a moment. The Philistines were going to be an enemy of Israel and an enemy of God throughout many years. They would just be a thorn in Israel's side for a long time. And a long time after this, the Philistines were going to be a problem. And here they're a problem again. And so looking, the Philistines come up to battle. Israel is in the first little section of the battle. They lose a bunch of men. They get scared. They get very concerned about the loss. The battle is still going to rage. What they do is they send men to Shiloh because they get a brilliant idea. We need the Ark of the Covenant to come. We need the Ark of God to come and help us so that we can be delivered, so that we can do right. But there's a problem with that. Honestly, when you just look at that sounds like a good thing. In a sense, we could say they were saying, we need God for this because the Ark represented God's presence, his power, his protection, his holiness. But understand something, that all those things are good, but what was going on in Israel at this time? All right, who's the judge, or who is the one that we kind of look at right now? Okay, Samuel is going to, he's about ready, he's on the brink of it. Remember, just one chapter earlier though, this young boy, I think he's still under 12. Okay, it's about to be turned into the hands of Samuel, but at this point in time, who is still kind of the guy? Eli, right? Eli is there. Tell me a little bit about Eli. What kind of sons did he raise? Eli was a good man, but I tell you what, he made a few mistakes with his sons. What were the problems with Hophni and Phinehas? They took advantage of their position, didn't they? We're not going to get into the whole story, but they were the things. God had allotted to these men a certain right in which they had. They had not a certain portion of the land, but they had certain rights because they were God's men. Okay? And they got certain things, but these men saw a free ride. They said, listen, you know what? We didn't get this, but we can partake of this. And they went over and above what God had allotted to them, which, by the way, was enough. It was good. They were God's people, but they wanted more and they thought they deserved it. And so they took advantage of God's gift of grace, if I could say it that way, and they did what they wanted to do. They took above and beyond. By the way, there have been many people in the ministry that felt that they were God's, you know, you've heard the phrase, the man of the cloth, you know, and they thought that they were something special. And they took that and they went far beyond it, and they thought that they could get away with a whole lot more. It grieves me when men of the cloth become men of the prison or the jail or the whatever. I mean, we see more, and it's been happening throughout since Eli. But men of God taking advantage of their position, thinking that they have an extraordinary right to do whatever they want to in the ministry, to take advantage of money, to take advantage of possessions, to take advantage of people, to take advantage of other flesh, and in some cases, ladies and girls. I want to tell you, it's sickening. And that's what Hophni and Phinehas were guilty of. Not only did they get extra food and the stuff on a daily basis, but they made it a point to go out and to fill the lust of their flesh in any way that they wanted to. And what they were doing is they were making Israel a disgrace in God's eyes. Now, do you think that God cared about what was going on with Hophni and Phinehas? What do you think? Was God disgraced by the men of the cloth in this day and age? Absolutely. He did not like what was going on. Now, had God already set up a template for how God's people should act? What do we call it? The law. The Ten Commandments were a start of it, and all the commandments to follow. God had set up the Mosaic law of what they were to do and what they were not to do. And by the way, at this point in time, the people are not doing what God wants them to do overall, by and large. Were there some good people right now in Israel doing right? No doubt. There always have been. And there always will be. But that doesn't mean that Israel, in God's eyes, was acting very good right now. They weren't. There was problems going on. Now, the first thing that I want you to see of the misuse of God is that Israel, in quote-unquote, needed the ark in battle. Can I tell you something, friends? They were taking advantage of a situation and using God in a very, if I could say, utilitarian way. Let me put that into reality. What they were doing is saying, we can live like we want to, act like we want to, do what we want to, and when we need God in the midst of a battle, then we're going to go down to Shiloh and we're going to bring him so that he can defeat the enemy. My friends, can I tell you something? That is not the way God works. Did you hear that? God doesn't work that way in a utilitarian fashion that at any moment you can pull out of your utility belt, okay, if I can put it that way. You pull out of your utility belt, you know, like, I don't know, was it Batman or whoever that did something like that? I'm not caught up with all those superheroes like some people are, but I know that there were some that, you know, out of their utility belt, here I have this that would be there for when I get into a pinch, you know? Matt Crate, my brother-in-law, was a guy, when he served on staff as a counselor, he was one of these guys that no matter what you needed, he carried around a backpack, and if you needed whatever, he had that item. I remember that about him. It was a joke, but if you needed whatever, you better ask Matt, because Matt's got it. And he did. He always had it. What about this? And if he didn't have it, somehow he almost was able to click his fingers and it was there. He knew how to get whatever was needed so that it would, so that you could fix whatever. He just had it. Sometimes we look at God. Honestly, the Ark of the Covenant did represent God's presence, didn't it? Represented God's power, represented God's protection. But these people said, we don't need any of that right now. You know what? Hophni and Phinehas didn't need God when they're at the corner of the streets looking for some harlot woman. They weren't caring about God. They didn't want God. But all of a sudden, when the Philistines show up, all of a sudden, we need God and let's go get him in Shiloh. You see, they were using him in a very utilitarian way. My friends, can I tell you this? Sometimes that we treat God that way, and it's a very poor way to treat God. God's not looking at, you know what? I don't want God to look at what I do today. You know, it's Monday morning now, and I'm going to do this. I'm heading to work, and I'm going to do this. Nobody else can see me, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And then all of a sudden, we get into deep straits, and we're in trouble, and we have nobody else to call out. And then we decide, I'm going to pull God out of my utility belt. And what was the result? They went to Shiloh. They brought the Ark of the Covenant back. What did it? Did they win the battle when God showed up? No, they didn't. Because, my friends, we don't use God in a utilitarian way. You see, God wants our hearts. God wants us to do right. God wants to love Him in the battle. God wants us to love Him in the day of peace. God wants us to do right when and search Him in the good days. Some of us, we don't care much about God until we get in a position to where we don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden we cry out to God. I would say that the United States of America uses God as very utilitarian. It's amazing to me that America is becoming known for being a very corrupt and perverse nation in the way we do things. And I know that there's a lot of countries and nations that are much further than America. I know that. But we are following. How many years are we behind Europe? But we are following very closely with this pagan background. We still have, at least the last time I looked, on our quarters in God we trust. But I want to tell you something. It's being removed. We are not trusting. But isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? We bash God. We take God out. We do everything we can to go against God. And I would say our country's right there today. Let's do everything we can to take God out of everything. And let's turn the truth into a lie. Let's flip everything that we possibly can to erase God out of our country. Let's do it. But when we come to national disaster, when we come to a 9/11 situation, when we come to a terrorist attack, when we come to that, it's amazing how we pull out of our pocket a day of prayer, how everybody on the TVs, there's people in church worshiping. I say, that's a joke. And I want to tell you something. On those days that the president gets up and say, we need a national day, I wonder if God is there, just like with Hophni and Phinehas and the nation of Israel, and says, listen, you think that you're going to come get me in Shiloh, but you don't. The ark represented God's presence, but I'm going to tell you something. He wasn't there that day with the Philistines. God cannot have presence with darkness. In Him is light, and no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1 and verse, I think it's verse 5. There is no darkness with God. My friends, some of us, we live in darkness. We do our own things. And then when we need help, I need God, I need your help right now. I'm sliding on the icy roads. God, help. And we expect God just to show up in a utilitarian way. My friends, that's a misuse of the person of God. And as Christians, it ought not to be. I don't know what you're doing today in your life that you're kind of using God that way. We don't use God for our own personal benefits. So, the first misuse, utilitarianism, using God for what we want, how we want to use Him. Let's continue on in the next set of verses. Okay, so they got verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted in great shout, so the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come unto the camp. By the way, I think it was a bad testimony as well to the Philistines, because they kind of expected God to show up. And the Philistines, verse 7, the Philistines were afraid, and they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong. Now be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Now, I want to give the attention to the second thing I want, and that's the Philistines feared it, didn't they? Did they fear the ark? The Philistines were afraid. They had remembered about something that God had done in the past, kind of like Pastor Dan had said. You know, God had done something in the past. They remembered Egypt. They remembered all the plagues. Remember that? The plagues, the 10 plagues, and how they had been smitten with this. And they are, you know, it's still, you know, a couple hundred years after, they're still remembering what took place in Egypt. And they said, listen, we don't want to go back to that. I don't want those frogs. I don't want that blood in the water. I don't want any of that. Listen, and they're starting to think about this. They were afraid of the Ark of the Covenant. I think that they had a little bit more respect, for the presence of God than Israel did, actually. And so they were afraid of this. And I would say rightfully so. Rightfully so. The Philistine people should have been afraid of the Ark of the Covenant coming in the midst of these people at this day. They should have been afraid, and they were afraid. They remembered these things. But I want to tell you something, as we look at this, and it's very similar to the utilitarian mentality here, but the focus right here, I don't want to stay on the Philistines here. I want you to think about Israel. So here we have God used, I would say, very presumptuously. Presumptuously here on Israel's side because God's presence was there. They came to here. You know, the Philistines themselves are afraid. They said, listen, God is going to come. Israel gets God themselves, and they feel like, listen, we can still live the way we want to. And God is going to come, and God is going to defeat. God is going to take care of these people. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. This is the faith chapter. Remember what he says in verse 6? He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Many times in our lives, not only we use God as in a very utility way, but we presume upon God's grace. We think that God will overlook me. God is going to not. He's going to forget that. He's going to come because God has said that He's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. God has promised to protect me. God has promised to win my battles. God has promised this. And I'll tell you what, we take God's promises, and we turn them, just like our world is doing, into lies. God is going to do this for me. God is going to, you know what? I think this is absurd. Everybody listen to this. God has saved me. I have trusted Him as my personal Lord and Savior. I don't have to worry about going to hell, but I'm going to live like I live there for the rest of my life. I want to tell you something. That's presuming upon the grace of God. And God says, God forbid. It is wicked. Everybody listen to this. It is absolutely wicked to trust God for your eternal destination to go to heaven and live like you want to go to hell all of your life. That is so wicked. But that's what the nation of Israel is doing right now. I'm going to live the way I want to, and God's going to come and He's going to defeat the enemy. I'm going to have victory over all. How many Christians live this way? And I want to tell you something. It's pathetic. Just to think, well, God saved me, so at least I'll go to heaven. Remember, God saved us to something. He saved us from something. God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to save you from that bad language. Jesus Christ went to the cross to save you from that filthy communication and entertainment. He saved you from that. And yet we will go to the television, we will go to the entertainment of the world, and we'll act and talk like and laugh at the things that Jesus went to the cross for. My friends, I want to tell you, that's presuming upon God's grace. A misuse of God. How dare we do that? And again, in Romans chapter 6, God forbid. What shall we say then? If we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Well, listen, I'm saved at least. No, God forbid. What you're doing is wicked, and it's not going to work. And here, it didn't work for these people. The Philistines are afraid. Israel is presuming upon God's grace. We need to be very careful. I'm not even talking in a big way, in a very small way, folks, in our Christian lives. Let's not have the mentality. I don't even know that some of us think of it in our minds, but we just automatically just have this, but God will forgive me. Now, let me ask you a question. Will God forgive? What's the answer? He will. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But if that is the thought before we sin, as a part of the decision-making process, that I'll go ahead and do it and God will forgive me, that's presuming upon God's grace. And God forbid. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will forgive, but there will be consequences. Because I want to tell you something. It's not worth going through the consequences. Why go through it? Why go through it? Why would we go through it when we know it's right? You know, some young people say, you know what? Well, when I get older, I'll live for the Lord. That's presumption. I'll get away with it now. When I get older, I'm going to go ahead and serve the Lord with all my heart, and I'll do that. That's presumption. You better beware. One of the most influential men in my life was an evangelist by the name of Chuck Crabtree. I might have mentioned him to you. No joke. He's an evangelist, but it's about that tall. I don't know that he ever got to 5 foot. He's short. He's a Choctaw Indian. He's about as wide as he is tall. He looks like a bowling ball. As he's gotten older, he's actually lost some of his weight. But this guy wasn't. Shalissa thought that was funny. He was strong. I think at the age of 60 some whatever, he could still bench press 300 and whatever pounds. He was a solid bowling ball. He didn't go down flopping. He was there. When he was little, he was so short. He was raised and this is before he was a Christian. He was raised in a circus, and he did some of these acts. I saw him do it one time because he spoke at a Christian camp that I went to, Red Cliff Bible Camp. He could get himself on a chair, and he could go up and balance himself on the chair like this, midair, going straight up, and do push-ups that way. Try it. You think you're a man? Try it, Roger. Try it, and see if you can do it. I want to tell you something. The manliest days that I ever had, I couldn't dream about it, okay? But he could do that. This is the kind of guy he was. When he was young, he presumed upon the grace of God. And he will tell the story, and I don't know all the details, but he presumed upon God's grace. He knew the truth. He knew that he had eternal life and destination there, but he lived the way he wanted to. And one day, riding his, I can't forget if it was a Harley, I think it was a Harley motorcycle, in his strength and in his pride and in everything he did, he rode it. And one night he was riding through, I can't remember if he was riding wherever it was, but it was dark outside and he couldn't see. It was above his headlights, but he rode his motorcycle straight into a wire fence that was as high as his neck. How his head did not get chopped off of the rest of his body, we don't know, except that God had a special plan for that man. He somehow survived. He presumed upon God's grace, but praise the Lord, God's grace was still greater than his presumption. But my friend, can I tell you this? Don't presume upon even that. Because our heads could be off. It could have been, except that God had a special plan for him, and he for some reason decided that even though he's presumed upon my grace, I am going to allow him in my grace and mercy to allow him to live. And I praise the Lord that he did, because he has been very influential in my life as a Christian to be who I am today because of Chuck Crabtree and because God got a hold of his life. But my friends, I want to tell you something. He ought not to have had to have ridden into that wire. We need to be careful not to presume upon God's grace. But Israel did. They presumed. And it was very defeating. Let's go on in the next several verses. We see the enemy capturing the ark. Look at verse 11. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So they went into battle. They lose the battle. And the Philistines say, "Ah, there's the ark. Let's get it. We have this. We have captured." You know what these men are actually thinking? And it proves it in the next thing. What did they do with the ark? Does anybody remember before we look at it? What did they do? They brought it back to their place, and they put it where? At the feet of, you remember Dagon? They put it there, you know, almost as if to bow down before our gods. You remember the story? Well, what happened? They bring the Ark of the Covenant. They put it there. They set it there that night, and they said, "Oh yes, bowing down to our gods." And they went to bed for the night. What happened when they got up in the morning? Again, we could read all these verses, but let's save ourselves a little time. What happened? Yeah, Dagon. Fallen over, as if almost to be bowing down to the ark. I think God has a sense of humor, but I want to tell you something. He means what he's talking about. You know, the power of God. Was the power and the presence and the protection of God still there? Absolutely. Just because of presumption and just because we take advantage in our own wickedness and sin, just because we have these things, does not negate the power of God. God is still all-powerful. God is still the God of the universe. God is still in control. God is still an all-powerful God. The enemy captures. Do you remember, and because of time, I'm fast-forwarding here. Do you remember the response that happened back in Israel, though? This might not be as familiar, okay? The response. The response to this was devastation. The ark has been captured. In verses 11 to 22, we read about some of this response through the birth, you know, of a child. There is, if you go down to verse 19, and his daughter-in-law Phinehas' wife was with child. Remember Phinehas, Hophni and Phinehas, wife with child. Phinehas is dead because of his wickedness and sin, near to be delivered. And when she had heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. Remember what happened to Eli? Fell over, broke his neck, dead. She bowed herself in travail, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod. What a dreadful name. Saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Israel declares Ichabod. Now let's stop and think about, was that kind of reality? It kind of was, but I want to tell you something, it's still a misuse of God. To declare Ichabod is still a misuse of God, because my friends, all it takes is if you confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But they said, "The glory of God has departed." No, there was no glory of God departed. Get right with your sin and get the glory back in an instant. For the nation of Israel to declare Ichabod, I believe, was denying and belief and faith and trust in God and who He was. God never stopped being a God that was present. God never stopped being a God that was powerful. He never stopped being a God that was there to protect and holy and just and righteous, like we just talked about. God never stopped. He was there saying, "I'm right here." You remember when Israel crossed over, they crossed over the Jordan and they went and defeated Jericho in the power and presence and protection of God. And then when sin entered in, they went to Ai and they got defeated. When they got sin right, what happened in the next battle? Well, Battle of Ai number 2. What happened when they got sin right? They rolled right over them. You see, folks, it's not a matter of, "Oh, woe is us, we've done wrong, now we're defeated, now God is gone." No. What another misunderstanding and misuse of who God is. God is gone. God's not powerful anymore. God can't do it. We just got defeated. Now the enemy has overcome. Now they have him. Now they've got the power. Everything's gone. God is not honored and glorified, my friends, when we have that attitude. God wants us to get on our knees and get it right and to move forward, not to say, woe is me. God was not believed. God was not trusted. Now the Philistines used it, kind of tried to put, you know, their view. For just a moment, let's look at the Philistines, because we've been looking at Israel so much. But for a moment here, the Philistines even used God kind of like somebody that can be contained in a box. What happened? Again, because of time, I'd love to go through all these verses. What happens when they got God, if I could put it that way? They got God, in a sense, they kind of put him in a box. They pulled him over to their, you know, Dagon falls over and whatever, you know, the other god was, and all this happens. And then what happened? Do you remember what happened with the Philistines in the next big batch of verses here? We go into, even I think into the next chapter, a lot of things take place. Do you remember, can anybody summarize what happened in the next couple chapter, in the next chapter or so? Remember? Judged by emeralds. What are those? Okay, mice, rats, whatever it was. Did they bring it along? I don't exactly know. I did a little bit of research on it. Can't figure it out. This was kind of a horrible thing that none of us would like, and none of us would like to even talk about. Whatever it was, they had some sort of tumor situation that was a little bit more in the private parts of the body, and I don't know what it did, but it wasn't a fun situation. And a lot of people have surmised exactly what it was and how they had it. But I want to tell you something. It kind of reminded them again of Egypt. And they said, we got to get rid of this situation. This is not working. You see, they thought that they were going to wrap God up in a box and saying, you know, now we're going to have everything. Now we've got another. I don't know if they were even looking to God as something just for their gods to bow down to or whatever. But they almost were using God as a little token again. It's just another. Let's, everybody listen, let's add God to our lives. Here's another misuse of God. Let's add God onto my life. Do you know that there are a lot of Christians today that honestly their life is their life and God is an add-on? You can go to Amazon and buy certain things and then there's add-on items. My friend, I want to tell you something. That's a misuse of God. God is not an add-on item to our lives. But so many people live like they want to through the first 6 days of the week, and then seventh day, it's an add-on. God, now bless me. God, now be this to me. That's kind of what the Philistines did. You know what? God came to their situation, and they realized that it wasn't good. What did the first batch of people do when they got God? They realized that these things were plaguing them, and what did they do with God? They sent him in their box to somebody else. And then those people got God in their box, and they thought everything was going to work out, and it didn't work out for them. And what did they do with God? And I'm not making light of God here. What did they do with God? They sent him to somebody else. They did this a few times, and what did they finally realize? We don't do this with God. We got to get him back to where he belongs. Now, again, I'm not relating that to us. We don't get God back to where he belongs. I want to tell you something. God does belong. He belongs right here with you. You're the temple of the living God. And God wants to deal with you in your life 100% of the time, never to leave, never to go. God is not a box that we pull in when we need him, kind of like the utilitarian method. God is God in our lives, and he ought to be God every day of every day of the week, every day of the month, every day of the year. We never go on vacation from God. I could diverse into that. By the way, we don't ever go on vacation from being a Christian, even when we're on vacation. Many people do. Many people are different when they're in an area where nobody else will know them, and they don't care about their testimony because nobody else knows me. My friend, I want to tell you something. God is still God everywhere you go. And if we're doing things for people, then we're wrong. We ought to be doing things for God. Why do I dress the way I do? Because of God. I don't dress so that the people in my church see me or don't see me. And if they're not going to see me, then I can dress like I want to. I dress the way I do because I want to please God. And that's the same thing with everything else we do. We talk that way. We act that way. We listen that way. We sing that way. We do what we do because of God. God is not a box that we move around to wherever we want for our own benefit. God was being highly misused in this situation. I would say that God was manipulated for their own convenience. The word manipulation is being worked for their own way. It's a wrong way to treat God. We get to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6. I don't know where you're at with things. But again, we went through chapter 5. A lot of the story that we went through about Dagon and then moving all throughout and the emeralds and stuff, okay, that was there. And into chapter 6. But finally, they decided they got to get rid of this. They got to get rid of this ark. Okay? Look at verse 2 in chapter 6. And the Philistines called for the priests of the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." Okay? And so they came up with this thing of how they were going to send the ark on a cart, you know, an oxen pulling it, and it's going to go. And by the way, it was a work of the Lord as they left their little calves, and they went. God had it to go back to his place, and they went and they took it back to where it needed to go. But anyway, it gets to a place, and I apologize for going so fast, but the ark ends up at a place of Beth Shemesh. Okay, the ark gets there, and the people of Beth Shemesh get it, and they had respect for it, but they did something with it. Does anybody remember what it was? Look at verse 19, chapter 6 and verse 19. Well, actually, that's the penalty of it. Well, it does say so in verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up for us?" My friend, again, we could go back and see there were certain rules of what they were supposed to do and what they were not supposed to do with the Ark of God. They were not supposed to look inside of it and say, "Oh, look at this," and handle and see all that God had for it. It was a holy thing. They weren't supposed to do it. Whether or not you say, "Why? I don't understand all that," the fact of the matter is God had given the commandment. It doesn't matter if we understand why they were not supposed to or not. They had disobeyed God, did what they wanted to, and I would submit to you that they misused God by underestimating God's authority in their lives. They underestimated it. They said, "Listen, God's not going to be upset. It's just as I look inside and see what the glory of God is all about. God had said no." And again, and they presumed upon God's grace. They decided to disobey, underestimating his holiness. And God smote them. My friends, I want to tell you something. We need to be careful how we use, if I could say it, I don't even like to use that word, but how we use God. God is holy. God is our authority. God is righteous. God ought to be obeyed. He ought to be honored and glorified. And we ought not take advantage of the grace that God has given to us. We need to worship God as Him. My friend, I want to tell you something. If Israel would have gotten right with their sin, you know, Hophni and Phinehas had sinned, the nation sinned. If the people, when they started losing that battle with the Philistines, would have stopped and said, "We need to get right." And by the way, were there many times where God's people decided to just get right and confess their sin? And God completely showed up and was there for His people. Did that happen? It did. It happened over and over again when they got right. The people humbled themselves. They got rid of their sin. They threw away their false gods. They said, "God, we're sorry. Moses asked God to forgive us. Joshua, whoever." They got right with their sin, and God was just as close as He ever was. Or we can decide to put God into a box and use Him the way we want to and see defeat. And that's what happened with Israel. Honestly, I've never followed the Ark of the Covenant. And by the way, it doesn't really end here. There's some other things that continue to happen. I stopped it here. But I want to tell you something. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God, but very highly misused. But let's not presume upon that either. Let's not misuse God. Even though He's not in the Ark of the Covenant, we can tend to do the same things with our lives today. Let's not misuse Him. Let's worship Him for who He is. get right with our sin and worship him. And I want to tell you something. If the people would have done that day, they would have had God every bit of presence, every bit of power, every bit of protection, every bit of holiness that they ever could have wanted. And they would have, everything would have been worked as slick as ever if they would have followed the Lord. And the same thing is true with us. We've got to follow the Lord. Holy, follow the Lord like Caleb had done years before that. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we see the misuse of the ark, the misuse of God. God, I pray that you would help us not to use you to take advantage for our own good and our own selves. God, forgive us when we do. Lord, help us. Help us to have that holy respect and fear and love for you have been, for what and who you have been for us. God, thank you for this example that you've given to us in 1 Samuel. Lord, may it be a help to us so that we don't follow in the same path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.